Father, we thank you for Winsome, and we thank you for the word that you placed on her heart for us today. Father, we know that you saw today even before we were born. Lord, we just commit it into your hands in Jesus' name. We ask that Jesus will speak to Winsome today by his Spirit, and that his words will find a place in our hearts, and that you will help us to retain it and for that word to bear fruit in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. I'm not a preacher, okay? I do love to talk, however. And that's good because God made us to speak, so hey-ho. And hopefully, by God's grace, we'll communicate today. Now, last week, the Lord did visit us through the Word, and he's just here. And Akin started speaking about battling, warring in the spirit, fighting in the spirit, all of that sort of thing. And the Lord had just dropped in my heart on my way to church the whole armor of God. And as I was supposed to speak this week, I was talking to God about it, and he said, just do the basics. I'm not teaching anybody how to fight, okay? I'm just teaching the word as it comes, what it means. I'm being a school teacher, which is easy for me, okay? So, Graham, please can you show the first bit? There's going to be things to watch.
This is Placidus, a Roman legionary soldier. Placidus has signed up for 25 years of military service, at the end of which he will have seen much of what we call Europe today. He has been sent to, which we now call the Netherlands, looks completely different from the place where he was born and raised. The basic dress of this legionary is the same as that of almost every Roman, a tunic and sandals. A tunic is a long woolen shirt, girded around the middle with a leather belt or strap. For underwear, he may use a loincloth and a linen tunic. His military sandals, called caligae, have been cut from a single piece of leather. The thick sole has hobnails. This prevents the sandals from wearing down, and it gives him a firm grip on slippery soil. In addition, he wears a scarf to protect his neck and shoulders from the sharp edges of his armor. During the cold winter months, Placidus may wear several long-sleeved tunics, trousers, and woolen socks. A warm woolen cloak will protect him against the wind and rain. Being a legionary soldier, Placidus is of course well armed, but his body is also very well protected by a helmet, armor, and a shield. His body armor, or lorica, is made of iron plates riveted to heavy leather straps on the inside of the harness, so they won't break easily during a fight. A lorica consists of four parts. The two shoulder pieces and two body pieces can be taken apart for easy maintenance and transportation. When the armor is assembled, Placidus can put it on like a jacket. The lorica is fastened with leather straps that run through the hooks at the front and back. It weighs almost 10 kilos, but because the different parts move along with the body movement and the weight is spread evenly over the upper body, he can wear it in relative comfort all day long. This type of segmented armor offers very good protection against both slashing and stabbing weapons. The military belt, which is called a cingulum, ensures the weapons remain firmly in place. The belt is made of leather and has metal plates both for decoration and reinforcement. At the front is an apron of leather straps, decorated with metal discs and pendants. On his head, Placidus wears a helmet, or galia. It is made of iron or sometimes of a brass alloy. The helmet is designed to offer maximum protection to the soldier's head. A neck plate, ear guards, cheek pieces, and a brow band all help to defer or cushion the blow of an enemy weapon. The helmet is tightened with a leather strap under the chin. The shield or scutum measures about 1 meter high and weighs 6 kilograms. It is constructed of 3 different wooden layers glued together. The shield is covered in linen or leather and painted in bright colors. The edges are protected by metal strips, making the shield more solid. The scutum is lifted with the left hand. The iron shield boss at the front protects the soldier's hand and can be used to punch the enemy in the face. Because the shield is held by a horizontal grip, Placidus can easily maneuver it and use the shield in different ways. Its curved shape provides excellent body coverage. With its helmet, armor, and shield, Placidus is well protected from head to toe. Placidus carries different weapons. During long training sessions, he has learned to use them well. When confronted with an enemy army, the legionaries start their attack by throwing their pilum. This javelin has several remarkable characteristics. The iron tip has the shape of a pyramid. Not only does it inflict nasty wounds, it is also very difficult for the enemy to pull it out of his shield, leaving him no other option than to throw it away. The iron shaft of the javelin is very thin, so the spear can pass through the enemy's shield to penetrate the person behind it. After the pilum is launched at the enemy, Placidus takes out his primary weapon, the gladius, a short stabbing sword. Like every soldier, he carries the gladius on the right side to prevent the legionaries, who fight in close ranks, from hindering each other when they pull it out of the scabbard. The grip of the gladius is made of wood or bone. The scabbard consists of 2 thin wooden planks covered with leather. The metal decorations not only make the sword more beautiful, they make the scabbard stronger. The gladius looks small but can inflict terrible wounds. Because of its small size, Placidus can stab very quickly and precisely in the thick of the fight. On the left side of his belt, he carries a dagger, a pugio. This is not a standard legionary's weapon. Placidus has brought it from the pay he has saved. Sword, belt, and dagger are sometimes silvered or enameled and decorated with beautifully engraved images.
We're talking about the armor of God. So what I have done, as you can see, is to, this is what Paul and the other apostles, the people who were conquered by the Romans, they would see these soldiers every day. And so they were familiar with the look. They might not have known the purposes of all the armor, but Paul uses this to try to teach us in Ephesians chapter 6 what it is to be a soldier of the Lord. And he uses a metaphor. It's not an exact exchange, it's a metaphor. This is what it's like. Okay. So, first slide, please. Okay, the whole armor of God. In fact, we could probably go to this. Yeah. So why is the armor of God called that in the Bible? It's not because it comes from God, but it is God's. God has given us a spiritual armor that we all should be wearing 24/7. I've heard people talk about get up in the morning and put on the armor, and I thought, so what happens if Satan attacks you at night? Which has happened to me. Okay. And the next one, please. Thank you. Right. It's happened to me. So let me explain. There was a time, well, there are times Satan fights you. If you belong to Jesus, expect to be in a fight. It's not an easy walk. Expect to fight. Expect to have to stand for the Lord. It's part of the walk. Expect to be attacked. And spiritual attack is something I have faced. So I'm going to explain to you one time when I had no control whatsoever. It was the middle of the night. I was fast asleep. I was in the process of being divorced from my husband. And it was a very unhappy time in my life, extremely unhappy. And it was dangerous for me at some times. But I was fast asleep, but I can't explain to you how this happened, right? I know I was asleep on the bed, but my spirit rose up in the night and stood at the window. So I know I'm asleep at the bed, but the spirit within me rose up, and I could see like spirits flying in V formation, like the red arrows coming. And then I physically got up, and the Holy Spirit stood in front of me and rebuked those demons. I have never been so scared in my life, because this was something totally out of my experience. But I knew that the Holy Spirit had stood and protected me from whatever Satan had meant to come. Okay? I'm not going to tell you what happened afterwards, because it would identify people, and I'm not going to do that. Right? But one thing I know is that it was a totally demonic attack, and it was to do with witchcraft. Now that is the Holy Spirit rising up with me and fighting for me. I didn't do anything except abide. You know, it wasn't anything to do with me. So here's what the scripture says. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith. Here is 1 Thessalonians. Paul called it the armor of faith and love, wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that. The next one, please, Graham. Next verse, please. I'll start talking. It actually says the night, this present evil age, is almost gone. And the day of Christ's return is almost here. Now, if you don't believe that, after what we've gone through, then I think you need to just examine yourself in the light of God's word. So let us fling away, and it says fling away, not put down nicely, fling away the works of darkness and put on the full armor of light. Okay. And the next one, please, Graham. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Isaiah 59, verse 17. For he, the Lord, put on righteousness like a coat of armor. Can you imagine Jesus coming on, putting on that coat of armor? Put on righteousness like a coat of armor and salvation like a helmet on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and covered himself with zeal and great love for his people as a cloak. And the next verse says, and then he went out to fight for them. And I love that, because it always comforts me that God fights for me. When I need him, he will fight for me. Okay, and the next slide, let's look at the context of this. Okay, what is the context of Ephesians chapter 3, right? In Ephesians 6, right at the end is put on the whole armor of God. But it's the end of Paul's letter, and it's quite easy to read through. Ephesians isn't hard, it's only six chapters, easy to sit, read through the whole lot, get the context. The first three chapters, Paul's saying, this is who you are in Christ. This is who God's made you. It's described, which again is one of my favorite things, seated with Christ in heavenly places. If I'm not perched on the edge of a chair, you know, sometimes you're just ready to go. You're seated, you're comfortable with Christ in heavenly places. That is my position every single day. That's where I fight from, seated with Christ. Second part of the context, verses Ephesians 4 and 5, it talks about how from that position of being seated, this is how we are to walk. And it means every day as you're going about your business, doing whatever you're doing, this is how you are to be. So we live as followers of Christ. Everything we do from the time we open our eyes in the morning till the time we close our eyes at night, we are followers of Jesus, and this is how we live. That's what Ephesians 4 and 5 talks about. And then, thank you, Graham, the last one, and it says how you stand. Now, you rarely see a soldier standing like this. If they're ready to go, they're standing like this. Why? Try pushing me like that and see how far. It's hard to push somebody over if you're standing ready for something. If I stand like this, you can easily push me over. A soldier's always ready. They've always got that stance. They know where their balance is. And it's practice. And it's practice. Are we balanced in the Word of God? Do we know the Word so that we can stand balanced? Do we know the Word? Next one, please, Graham. We're looking at the armor. We're looking at the armor. Yeah? Paul uses the armor worn by Roman soldiers as a metaphor for spiritual armor worn by the followers of Jesus. Ephesians 6:10 gives us a command. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong. It's a command. It isn't, perhaps you might like to. I had a boss who used to say that to me, and I'm not a perhaps you might like to person. It's either this or that, you know. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's a command. Our strength comes from our faith in God and his power. We're not strong in ourselves. We're strong in God. If we don't know God, we can't be strong in him. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Draw your strength from him. Be empowered through your union with him. When I am weak, he is strong. When I feel frail, he is strong. And I love that because I picture myself hidden with Christ in God, and then I don't have to worry about anything because, you know, if he's doing that, you know, I can just be with him as he moves because he is my strength. Be strong. So because I'm not on my own, I can always be strong. You picture the little child who's going, my daddy's bigger than your daddy. and I picture God a lot like that. Come against me, Satan, but I know God's going to crush you under his feet. And I was saying, I'm going to be cheering because I don't have to do it. Be strong because you know who is fighting for you. Okay, next one, please, Graham. And the first, next click, please, right? Put on the full armor of God. He didn't say put on bits of it. When, you know, Paul makes it clear we're not fighting other people. That's not the purpose. Christians aren't people who go out and fight other people. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural places. So we must make sure we're wearing every piece of armor. Put on the full armor of God. Next one, please, Graham. Why are we putting on? So you can stand. So you may be able to successfully stand up against all the schemes and strategies and deceits of the devil. And then verse 13 actually says, having done everything that the crisis demands, to stand firm in your place, fully prepared, immovable, and victorious. We put on the armor to stand. To stand. So no matter what Satan brings against us, and he will, we can stand. Next one, please, Graham. The belt of truth. The belt of truth. And the next one. Thank you. Notice we stand against the evil plots and devices of the devil, having already put on the armor. Having already put on the armor. You can't stand if you haven't put on the armor. Looking back at Ephesians 1, this is about the truth of who we are in Christ. So, scripture, please. The next one, please. So stand firm, hold your ground, having tightened the wide band of truth, personal integrity, moral courage around your waist. Okay. So looking back at Ephesians 1, this is about the truth of who we are in Christ. So if you look at Ephesians 1, I'm going to do a quick skirt through Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 through 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Right? So we are blessed. That's who we are. I am blessed of the Lord. No matter what's coming, I am blessed. And I'm united with Christ. 2. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ. So before anything was made, God chose you and you and you and you. He knew we were coming and he said, I want you, I want you, I want you, I want you. I've chosen you and you are in me. Nothing can move you. That's your choice. It's your choice to let go of God's hand. God will never let you out of his hand. You have to prize his fingers off you. That's what the Bible says. 3, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. Now, I'm not going to talk about Roman adoption. I don't have time, right? But if you, in Roman adoption, you had exactly the same rights as a child born into that family if you were adopted. Exactly the same rights in law. And God has adopted us with Jesus, bringing us to himself. That's what makes us heirs and joint heirs with Christ, as another one of the letters says. So we praise God. Ephesians 1, 6. For the glorious grace he's poured out on us. He's benevolent, he's kind, he just pours out everything we need. He's given us everything we need. There is nothing we need that God hasn't provided. That's who we are. He's purchased our freedom in verse 7. He's showered his kindness on us in verse 8. He's poured us wisdom and understanding. He's united us with Christ. We've received an inheritance. All this is in verse 1. And he says, this is who you are. And this is what, in chapter 1. This is what God's done for you. He's identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit. He will give us the inheritance promised in verse 14. He's purchased us to be his own people. And there's more, and there's more, and there's more. We need the belt of truth enables us to be secure in who we are It's about our security. The truth is, so when Satan attacks you and says, you're not going to, the truth is, I'm born again. The truth is, I'm a child of God. The truth is, God chose me. Go back with the word. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Right, next one, please, Graham. Breastplate, blah, blah, breastplate of righteousness. I love this picture simply because I had the wrong picture in my head as a child that, because it said breastplate of righteousness, it just covered your front and it didn't cover the back. But of course, when you learn. So, you know, and I used to say, it doesn't matter because Jesus is my rear guard. See when you know scripture. Right? So there you are, breastplate of righteousness. Next, next picture, next one, please, Graham. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness and upright heart, righteousness is the quality of being right in God's eyes. And that includes your character, which is our nature, our conscience, our attitude towards things, our conduct, our actions, our words. But being right with God doesn't rely on me. That's what I love. I am made the righteousness of God. I'm made. Can you imagine when Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, came down and created us and he breathed into us and then we became living souls and so on. And then we give our lives to Christ. And what God does, Jesus comes between us and God. So God can't see all our faults and foibles. He just sees Jesus' righteousness and he sees us through Jesus, made clean, made righteous, made holy. So all my foibles are hidden under Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? The righteousness of God. So beautiful. Right? So therefore, I walk in that righteousness. It's an essential attribute to the character of God. Quite literally meaning, I am right because Jesus made me right. Not because I did anything. Jesus made me right. My righteousness is imputed through Jesus. Philippians 1 verses 9 to 11 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound more and more, displaying itself in greater depth, in real knowledge and in practical insight, so that you may learn to recognize and treasure what is excellent, identifying the best and distinguishing moral differences, that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Filled. Imagine yourself filled up. All your inside filled up with righteousness because of God. Filled with the fruit of righteousness, that we would be to the glory and praise of God. So God gives us everything and then goes, I'm bursting on them. Look at him. Look at her. Look how righteous they are. Because Jesus has made us right and God's given us everything. And all we have to do is say, thank you. How wonderful is our God. Next slide, please, Graham. Shoes of peace. Shoes of peace. And the next one, please. And the scripture. Thank you. Ephesians 6, verse 15. And having strapped on your feet the gospel of peace in preparation to face the enemy with firm-footed stability and the readiness produced by the good news. Roman soldiers wore sandals heavily studded with hobnails for increased durability and stability to keep them from slipping and sliding. Paul is instructing us to have our feet shod, to place ourselves in a stationary, notice it's about standing, stationary position in Christ in order to stand firm. Now, the word that always got me, and I really spent this week looking at that word, preparation. Why the preparation of the gospel of peace, as it says in the King James Version, right? Why preparation? It means readiness, fitness for alacrity, cheerful readiness. I like that, cheerful readiness. Promptness, briskness, willingness. It's that preparation that gives us firm footing. It implies a solid understanding of the gospel of Jesus. So we can stand firm because we know that we know that we know. And so no matter what Satan does, we stand firm. I can be crying. I've been crying. I've been going, God, screaming, all of that. But I'm not moving. I'm not moving. I'm not moving. And then also we're taking the gospel of peace. Right? Understanding. Yeah. Do we know the word of God? Do we really know the word of God? Do we understand it? And that peace that the Bible says passes understanding. Have you ever been fighting to, for whatever reason, the enemy's come against you, or you've done something wrong, or whatever, but you're fighting, and the Lord speaks to you, or gives you a word, or you read a word in the Bible, and there's this peace that has nothing to do with the craziness that's going on. Peace that passes understanding. Yeah? That peace, that is what we walk in all the time, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ. So no matter what's going on, it's that, oh, wonderful, wonderful peace. Shield of faith. The next one. Okay, thank you, Graham. And the scripture, please. Above all, more than anything else, lift up the protective shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the enemy. The shield was curved. The Roman shield was curved, not flat. And so it meant less effort for the soldier when he was turning because the enemy couldn't come. If he came and hit at one side or the other, the blows would glance off. So it was less effort to defend himself. So a rock hitting a shield could make a direct impact if it was flat, but if it's curved, it will glance off and bounce off in a different direction. Right. The beauty of a Roman shield was its ability to resist nearly any type of attack. In this context, Paul notes that the shield of faith can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, they used to soak the shields in water. Of course, leather, when it's wet, if you've got leather boots, you don't want to wear them in the wet because it absorbs the water and your feet get really cold. But leather, when it's wet and the arrows came, extinguished immediately. It couldn't set fire to the shield. So Paul is saying to us, when Satan throws his darts, stand with your faith, total belief, and trust in God. And it's hard. You have to practice. God gives every one of us. I've heard people say, I've got no faith. That's a lie. The Bible says God gives every one of us a measure of faith. And we have to work on it. We have to be like a soldier and practice and practice and practice. The one providing the armor gives his troop equipment perfectly suited to surviving an enemy onslaught. Faith shows the reality. Hebrews 11 verse 1 in the New Living Translation says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. And so we take the word of God and we declare it and we stand knowing that God's not going to leave us. Faith deflects the attacks of the enemy. It is also the strongest defense in our armor. It protects the rest of the armor. Okay. Let me give you some scriptures. Genesis 15 verse 1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. Deuteronomy 33, verse 29, when Moses was blessing the children of Israel before he went to be with the Lord. Happy and blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help. God is the shield of our help. Hide behind him. Next one, please, Graham. This I love. This I absolutely love. This represents the church. The whole armor of God is actually every individual, but this is the church. This is the church. Okay, all together. I'm gonna read you a little bit of history now. Cassius Dio writes about what we call this when the tortoise formation, but they called it a testudo. And he described Mark Antony's campaign in 36 BC. And he said, the testudo and the way in which he's formed are as follows. The baggage animals, the light armed troops, and the cavalry are placed in the center of the army. The heavy armed troops, who use the oblong, curved, and cylindrical shields, are drawn up around the outside, making a rectangular figure and facing outward and holding their arms at the ready, they enclose the rest. The others who have flat shields form a compact body in the center and raise their shields over the heads of all the others so that nothing but shields can be seen in every part of the phalanx, and all the men by the density of the formation are under the shelter from the missiles. Indeed, it is so marvelously strong that men can walk on it, and whenever they come to a narrow ravine, even horses and vehicles can be driven over it. And here's Jesus. I do not pray for these alone, but also for all those who will ever believe and trust in me through their message, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given to them the glory and honor which you have given me, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected and completed into one, so that the world may know without any doubt that you sent me and that you have loved them just as you have loved me. And one more scripture, Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to keep the oneness in the spirit, in the bond of peace, each individual working together to make the whole successful. Okay, next one, please. Nearly finished. Helmet of salvation. And the next one. Oh, sorry. Yeah, it's me. Helmet of salvation. Yes. The Roman helmet had two purposes, protection and identification. Does the devil know that you belong to Jesus? The helmet had a band to protect the forehead and plates for the cheeks, and extended down the back to protect the neck. When the helmet was strapped in place, it exposed only the eyes, the nose, and the mouth. They were lined for comfort, and virtually the only weapon that could penetrate a helmet were hammers or axes. So you can see how important the shields of faith were, right? Salvation means delivering, it means rescuing, it's the act of saving from great danger or peril. The helmet of salvation for us as believers is the knowledge and assurance of our salvation. It is an intelligent understanding and assuring knowledge that God has saved us. No one, man or devil, will be able to take away the fact of our experience of salvation. So when Satan whispers those doubts, you take your helmet of salvation. By his grace, I'm saved. I am saved. God has saved me. I am made. And you speak the word and you reinforce your thoughts. For the remarkable, undeserved grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And Isaiah 59, verse 17. For he, the Lord, put on righteousness like a coat of armor and salvation like a helmet on his head. If God had to put on, Jesus, they're talking about here, had to put on a helmet of salvation, how much more do we? He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, etc., etc. Okay. The helmet of salvation. Yes. Thank you, Graham. And take the helmet of salvation. Yes. Thank you. Next one. Sword of the Spirit. Next one again, please, Graham. And double click. Thank you. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. You can't live without the Word of God. Desire the sincere milk of the word of God that you may grow thereby, right? And it refers to a gladius, a short double-edged sword, sharpened on both sides, about 60 centimeters long, used in close hand-to-hand combat. It is the only clearly offensive weapon in our armor. The fact that it was two-edged made it possible to strike on either side without changing the position of the hand, and its razor sharp points could pierce armor. Do we have enough understanding and grasp of the word of God to apply it deftly, with precision, and with understanding? When we learn to use the word properly, it will be an effective weapon against any challenge. Hebrews 4 verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, full of power, making it operative, energizing and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, the wholeness of a person, and of both joints and marrow, the deepest part of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. Do we know the word? And then the last one, please, Graham, with the scripture. Thank you. Thank you. This is our stance. We stand, but we pray. We're walking with all prayer and petition. Pray with specific requests at all times, on every occasion and in every season, in the spirit and with this in view. Stay alert with all perseverance and petition, interceding in prayer for all God's people. That is the stance. That is what the whole armor of God is, simply put. As simply as I could do it in this short time. May we as God's people know the word. When I was 18, I remember my mom asked me what I wanted for my birthday, and I said, I want a Bible with the Apocrypha. That's what I said to her. And I still got it, my Bible with the Apocrypha. Right? And she wrote in there, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, King James. Rightly dividing the word of truth. As Christians, that is our stance. If we don't have the word, we have nothing. We must know, imbibe, chew the word. And then you won't have to worry about, have I got on the armor? The word will sort it out. God bless you. Amen.